If you would, this morning, open your Old Testaments and turn with me to the prophet Joel. This is a lesson I did earlier in the summer in a series down in Granbury. And it has a very relative message for us this day, as it did for them, however many thousands of years ago it was preached to them. The prophet Joel. And Joel 2 and verse 13, the prophet says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." We've all seen on TV shows or movies or something where those of the Hebrew faith will tear their clothes. Like at the death of someone, or if they're saying to someone, "You're dead to me." And it's, for me, it's a very show of emotion. I think if people get to be too much in the show attitude and not the heart attitude, that they'll tear their clothes trying to make a point instead of saying how they really feel. And when I think of that, because the prophet says here, "Rend your heart and not your garment." The heart is the essential of the person. It's what the person is really made of. And God wants us to change our heart, not just tear our clothes. He wants a real attitude change, if you will, and not just a show. So we need to understand that these things were written for our learning. Paul wrote in Romans 15, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These words give us comfort. These words teach us patience. We need to understand they will mold us into what God wants us to be, not what we want to be. We see that in the world all day long, people who are being what they want to be. And most of them are obnoxious, most of them are holier than thou, most of them don't have any understanding of what true humility is all about. A lot of them themselves call themselves Christians, but yet they don't know the first thing about rending their hearts. The Jews back in the day of Joel had a problem that they were not humble. They were kind of cocky, if you will. They were not paying attention to the words of the Scriptures. They weren't getting patience and comfort and hope from the Scriptures because their hearts were not ready to accept it. They could not accept what God had told them that they needed to do. So you see, if you're not following God, you're following the world. And when man follows the world, he follows sin. John tells us that the condemnation of the world is this, that the light came into the world, and the world received it not because their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Now, in today's society, we have a choice. We get to choose our evil deeds. We'll develop that a little more as the lesson goes on. But when people choose evil over righteousness, the world goes downhill. There is no comfort. There is no goodness. There is no hope. But when people choose God, they have hope. When people choose God and try to live not as the world, but as the Lord, not as darkness, but as light, then there is hope. And we're reaching for a hope that's outside, that exceeds this world. This world will not change. It'll always be a miserable place to be. But we have a hope that makes it a wonderful life. That makes it a good life. Not as the world sees good, but as God sees good. So we have this need to understand our past, but we need to look forward to the future. Joel gives us this hope of salvation. Joel tells us in his way, through the inspired writings of His, of God's Word, that there is hope coming. That there is hope for all who follow God. I want to look at three things this morning. The first thing is I want to look at is the sins of Judah. Judah was taken in captivity. Judah has been overrun because of their sinfulness. The prophets of God had told them if they do not repent, if they do not change their hearts, their ways, their minds, they will be taken into captivity. They will have to suffer because of their sinfulness. So, Judah, Israel, actually mankind, has always had a problem with sin. Judah had this problem, and they were told to repent. Excuse me. If you would, turn with me to Joel chapter 1. Now I want to look at what some of the things that are being said about Judah here. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it's been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and has fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. An enemy's come up against the land. And this is what he's liking it like. Has anybody ever seen the desolation that locusts leave a land? I see some people shaking their heads. I've never seen it in person. I've only seen it in pictures. And it looks like someone has just come in and just ripped all the greenery away. You remember doing that as kids with tree branches or something, and you just rip all the leaves off of it, and there's just this bare branch left. That's the desolation he's describing. But what does he call the people of Judah? He calls them drunkards. I think this has been a sin that has plagued man since the beginning of time. I don't ever read where Adam and Eve got drunk, but we know Noah got drunk, and many people past that time have been drunk. There are so many that don't even consider alcohol a sin anymore. But Solomon said in Proverbs 23, not to even look at the wine as it sparkles in the cup, as it swirls around so smoothly. He said, don't even look at it. But yet today, even in the Lord's church, there are people that think social drinking, doing more than just looking at it, is okay. And this isn't really a sermon against drinking, although this point is going to make that point very evident. But this is a problem in their society. It's a problem in our society. I like to go to the grocery store, if you can't tell. But the soda, I like my Diet Dr. Pepper. I can't lie. But it's always real close to the liquor aisle. You ever notice what's in the liquor aisle? How many different wines and whiskeys and beers and all this other alcohol? How much of it there is? You know these stores are not going to dedicate that kind of space unless there is a need. There's stuff in there I've never heard of before. Different brands I don't know. You look at all the beers. You know the ones that advertise a lot on TV, but then there's so many that don't. And where do they all come from? How do people know? I don't want to spend $10 or $12 on something that I've never had before. I like to have a little sample of something before I spend a lot of money on it. People are spending $40, $50, $100 a bottle for this stuff, and they never tried it before. I can't afford to turn loose my money that way. I don't want to. But when you stop and think about how much there is, it's a problem in our society. Over on South Hewlett Street, I used to work in a stereo store. It was built. It's like 25,000 square feet. Whenever I left, they continued on. But shortly after that, they closed up. It's a liquor store now. It's a Specs. You ever seen a Specs liquor store? They're huge. And you want to know something else? There's a bunch of them in Fort Worth. Not just one or two. There's a bunch of them. Which means they're fulfilling a need. Which means there are a lot of drunkards in our midst. Not our midst here. I mean, in our city. Who would think that there'd be that much need? I can't even go to a Walgreens or a CVS anymore without the liquors being right there. You can't go anywhere. Can't go to a restaurant without liquor being there. But what does it do? What does it prove? What does it bring to us? If you want to turn to Joel chapter 3. Now there are a lot of commentators that disagree on who the prophet is talking to here, and I don't want to look so much at the who as the what. Joel 3, let's begin in verse 1. For behold, in those days, and again at that time, I'll bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I'll also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, whom they have also divided up my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They have taken children because of their need for alcohol and sold children so they can drink alcohol. You ever stop to think about that? How depraved a person has to be to sell anybody's children. There is something that, this is my personal opinion, I don't want anyone to think I'm reading this in the scripture, but anyone that hurts innocent children and innocent animals, they ought to go straight to the front of the line on death row. I'm just saying. Because there are those who cannot defend themselves. Children cannot defend themselves. And yet they're being sold so they can have a prostitute, commit adultery, fornication, whatever, and to have alcohol so they can be drunk. That is as deplorable as it gets in society. Now, I don't think we are here just yet, but the fuel's in the tank. All we got to do is roll down the road a little bit, and we'll be to that point. We'll be giving up personal things. There are a lot of alcoholics who have gone to AA and have made testimony of how much of their personal things they've had to sacrifice because of liquor. How much they have lost because of liquor. Why would anyone in their right mind want that in their lives? Why do you want to play with fire? Because once that spark is ignited, ask the folks in California. It burns and burns and burns. And it's hard to put it out. Children were bought and sold to pay for sin. That's the sin of the people. It doesn't matter if they're the Hebrews, it doesn't matter if they're the Gentiles, it doesn't matter if they're male, female, or what. It's people. And if we let sin into our lives, we'll be just like them. We'll do the same kinds of things. So we need to focus on what the Word has to say. We know about sin. We've seen sin. We've experienced sin. We've had to deal with sin. Now, what we have is true repentance. And I use that word true, and I use that specifically because a lot of people say they repent, but they don't truly repent. Let me ask you a question. Put this in your mind as we continue this lesson. Have your sins ever been such a burden that they weigh you down? Have you ever, we've all worried, we've all fretted over things, we've all had to deal with problems such as that, but have you ever worried and fretted over your sins? How they have affected you, how they've affected your family, what you think God thinks about you. We know God hates sin. We know God sent Jesus to the cross to sacrifice so we'll have remission of sins. But have you really looked at what God truly thinks and feels about the sins we're committing? His Son died for our sins. But a lot of times I don't think we really quite understand the magnitude of sin. So we have to have true repentance. That's what Joel was talking about when he said, rend your heart and not your garments. Change your soul, not just change your clothes. He said that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside. They got on $1,000 suits and $300 ties. Of course, none of this cost that. But he says inside they're full of dead men's bones. They haven't changed the core of a person. They just put window dressing on it. So, God pleads with people to return to Him. Again, in Joel, look at Joel 2 and verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering or a drink offering, for the Lord your God. He's telling us to focus on God. Make Him our calling in life. Not just wear a name tag, but make it your life. Let people see that in your life. God pleads for people to return. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Has your heart ever been broken because of your sin? That was the question we were asking at the beginning of the second point. Has your sin ever weighed so heavily on your conscience that it causes you to lose sleep? That it causes you to search for truth, that it causes you to turn from where you are and go to some place where you are not, towards righteousness. Has it ever caused you to think about what you're doing? People in the world call it life choices. What about your life choices? Has it given you pause to wonder if God agrees with our life choices? You see, we have to have a right heart in order to belong to God. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service. See, there's that name tag again. That's just wearing the uniform. not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When it says from the heart, you do these things that are right in the eyes of God, no matter what it costs you. No matter what you have to sacrifice. Because our sacrifice will never come up to the sacrifice of Christ. But yet he is saying that our sacrifice needs to be. That our sacrifice is acceptable to God, no matter what it costs. A lot of times people say, well, I can't do that because I can't give up my job. Well, guess what? That job's not going to get you to heaven. There's not a job on this earth. Being a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a deacon will not get you into heaven if your heart is not right with God. I have heard scary stories of elderships that have had to resign because their hearts were not right with God. So you can get put in the position and not have the qualifications. Is your heart right with God? We sing that song as an invitation song. And most of the time the answer is no. But we have to do something about it. We have to make that commitment. We have to sacrifice our lives in order to be a Christian. I mean, if we have to move to a smaller house, if we have to buy a used car instead of a new car, if we have to wear clothes from Goodwill instead of clothes from Neiman Market, it doesn't matter. It's all worldly stuff. It'll all be gone when Jesus comes again. What will be left will be everything that's stripped away. This old body that doesn't work real good anymore is going to have a spiritual body. And we're going to have to live with the consequences of our lives for an eternity. We've got to tear our hearts out and replace them with something new. We have to change our lives. That is true repentance. Where you will sacrifice whatever you have to in order to gain salvation. Jesus told the parable, the pearl of the great price. This guy sold everything he had to get that one pearl. That's the pearl we need to go for. That is the brass ring on the merry-go-round. You've seen those on the TV commercials before. We have to focus on what God wants and make these changes. Nothing in our lives are carved in stone. We can change it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe the Scriptures? That's a promise God gave us. If we are willing to roll up our sleeves and do the work, we can change. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not tempt us above that we are able, but with the temptation make a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He gives us a way. We just have to want it. And the world doesn't want it. The world thinks it's restricting. The world thinks it's boring. The world thinks it's not worth having. But there will be a day. And in that day, their minds will change 180 degrees. And they'll think to themselves, why did I not sacrifice? Why didn't I do this? But it'll be too late then. You have to have true repentance, or your heart does not belong to God. Kind of takes away once saved, always saved, doesn't it? That's one of those doctrines that Satan put out there that people are buying hook, line, and sinker, and it's going to drag a lot of folks to hell. Because they're not giving themselves a chance to repent. So we've seen sin, and we've seen true repentance. We have to have that in our lives. Then there's the promise of salvation. If you would, turn with me to Joel chapter 2 as we start to wind this lesson down. This is the most famous passage of Joel because Peter quotes this in that sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is a man who, by inspiration, spoke these things under the old covenant. I'm not sure he really truly understood what exactly he was saying, but it makes perfect sense to us as we look backwards. But this is something that God had prophesied was going to happen, and it has happened. In Joel 2, beginning in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into blood, darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be a deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Peter said this on Acts 2, on that Pentecost day, is exactly what you're seeing. Salvation. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have that full pardon. As we talked in the class this morning in Hebrews, the Old Testament law could not save. It was deficient in those things. But the new law, the law of Christ, takes away those sins. And God remembers them no more. Don't you wish you had that kind of eraser button in your mind? But the old adage is true. You cannot unsee what you have seen. You cannot undo what you have done. God can forgive you of those things. But the temptations are still there. Satan will not leave you alone. But God says, you have hope. God says you can make it. God says, I will give you strength as long as you are seeking the truth. As long as you are truly penitent of the things you have done. As long as you fight not to do them again. Once saved, always saved. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Where's the penitence in that? Where's the rending of the heart? All you've done is just tore your clothes and ruined a good suit. Who wants to do that? God pleads with us. But He also warns us. He will punish His enemies and save His own. If you would, excuse me, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. You know, so many times people say God is a loving God. God will accept all. He will not punish anyone. He will not send anyone to hell because He's just too good. He's too nice and too sweet. Mm-hmm. No, that's not the case. He will be merciful to those that follow Him, but to those that do not, He will punish. Listen to what this inspired writer said, beginning in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God." Get that word, judgment? God will judge. "That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God, a righteous thing with God, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." The offenders are going to get their just deserts. Verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." We know He's coming again. We'll know we'll see Him in the clouds. We know that Paul has written that the just or the righteous will meet Him in the air and be with Him forever. But listen to what he says, continuing on in verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When He comes in that day, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you must believe. God is coming again. This is not trying to scare you. This is not trying to manipulate your feelings. This is nothing but a warning of what God has said He's going to do. Now, God has told us this. He's made this... What's the words I'm looking for? It can't be more clear. It's crystal clear. You don't see anything but the truth here, but so many times people will not believe it. Why? Because they don't want to. They make up things. No, God won't punish us. Then God's a liar. But we've already discussed the fact that God cannot lie because He's righteous. So who are you going to believe? Some made-up doctor made up by some man or woman, depending on which denomination. Or are you going to believe the inspired writers of God? It's there in black and white. On my way to work, every day, I pass a very low spot in the road. And there's a sign that says, "Turn around, don't drown." And it's got flashing lights on it. So whenever the water is running across that low spot, I have time to turn around and go the other way. I have seen that water flowing fast. I've seen that water where you can't see the road. I turned around and went the other way. I'm smart enough not to drive through that kind of water. I watch enough news that I see cars run off the road because they didn't pay attention. This is a sign. You need to have true penitence in your life. You need to turn to God. You need to turn away from the world. Flee unrighteousness. Don't get caught up in the vengeance of God. See, these things are written for our benefit, just like Paul said. We can have patience and comfort from the Scriptures knowing that these things are going to happen and God has given us time to fix them. Don't do it like a car. You got the little light on the dashboard that's blinking at you, and you drive another 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 miles. Next thing you know, your car is destroyed because you didn't listen to the warnings. God has given us warnings today, and we can take comfort in those because we have time to fix it. If there's breath in your body, there is time to fix it. Have you truly repented? Is it more than just changing your clothes? Getting a haircut, a shave, or you know, presenting yourself as one that's changed. So many times, that's what people do. But God wants us to rend our hearts and not our garments. Again, back in Joel chapter 2, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord. Unless you change your heart, you cannot go back to God. Isn't that what He's saying? I love to see those heads say, yeah, I'm going to make sure I get everything square here. He is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and great kindness. He relents from doing harm if you repent. If you don't repent, God's promises do not apply to us. But that's a warning He's given to everybody. My voice is about gone, so we're going to draw this to a close. If you haven't truly repented, your sins are still with you. If you have a penitent heart and you want to get rid of your sins, there's two things you need to do. If you've never been baptized before, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Until you have met the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism, you are not a new creation. If you've done that, then your sins are forgiven. But if you've sinned again, you need to pray for penitence. Pray for forgiveness with a penitent heart. Excuse me. So that your sins can still be forgiven. We give you that opportunity now. We call this an invitation. And people are going to stand and we're going to sing. But it's an opportunity. Come forward. Let your request be made known. If we need to find a place of water for baptism, we can do that. We've done it before. We did it last Sunday, didn't we? There are places we can go so that we can take care of that. It's that important. Philippians 8. Philippians. I'll get it right in a minute. Philip the eunuch. He came up out of the water. Acts 8. He says, what hinders me? Here is water for me to be baptized. They stop right then and right there because it's that important. If you have sinned since then, pray. If it's a public sin, let us pray for you so that these sins are not taken to the grave with you. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.